liked him right away, you know. And he got up here and preached, and I so much enjoyed. There is nothing in the world that I wouldn't do for him. And there is nothing in the world he wouldn't do for me. And as long as we've known each other, we've done nothing for each other. Brother Bob, you come up and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Done nothing for him. And I've preached here like 4 times, so what does that say? I am kidding. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 14 with me real quick. Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to look at verse 25 and 26. And then we will be turning right away to Mark chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and then Mark chapter 14. I did want to say, I'll step away from this thing just in case it's recording me. I did want to say it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to find a pastor that can connect with all age groups as well as your pastor does. And I'm going to say that honestly. Being in a few different states and a few different churches as we've moved around, it is impossible. He's a great pastor. He's really good with the elderly. He's a good pastor. He really, you know, for being his age, hey, he reaches to the youth. That's really interesting. You cannot find a pastor that reaches all places in life, all times in life, and all ages like your pastor does. To have your pastor, he's one of the only pastors I know that takes teens to youth. I don't know any pastors that take teens to youth camp, or that can actually get up here and preach and talk to them, reach, and then also go out there and talk to youth and be able to talk to kids and be able to talk to any age group and any place in their life. And it's probably a tribute to what he's gone through, but it's also a tribute to the support and the strength that he gets from you, because he's been worn down before. He would probably never tell you this, but he's been worn down before. Now, he'd probably tell you that, but he's been worn down before. And he's had pretty hard times before as a pastor, but he's always had the strength come right back from him to preach again that night, preach again that Wednesday night. That might be a little bit of background from the home of him, but also just you can't find it. You cannot find a pastor that can reach all age groups and all types in that church. And that truly is a tribute to the pastor. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25 says this. God's word says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." And his children shall have a place of refuge. Let's go to prayer. God, we do thank you again for this night you've given us. God, we thank you for this Wednesday, this midweek service. God, we do ask in a special way that you would be with this church, God, Bible Baptist Church of Cambridge, Ohio. God, that you would touch each member in a special way, God, each child. God, we do ask that you would be with the teens as they're away as they're at camp in Kentucky. God, we do ask that you would be with every single one of them as they are a certain individual, God. They are a particular being, and God, we just ask that you would touch them in a special way. May their flesh be worn down by this point in the week, God, and may their spirit be alive during the preaching. Maybe right now they're under preaching. God, we just ask that you would move in a special way in our children, God, these children. God, we do ask that you be with the pastors who's with them. God, we just ask that you be with the ministry here tonight in this church. God, you know the needs of my heart. God, you know the needs of each individual one in this room. Teach us something from your word. God, may it be alive and fresh to us. Give us something fresh and warm from heaven right now as we are in your house, God, to hear from you. Speak to us, God, and we will love you for it. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful, loving, teaching, and inspiring name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 14 tells us here in this verse, 25 and 26, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." We want our children to have a place of refuge. You may not have a child that attends this local church. Maybe one of the teens that left is not your child. If you're a member of this church, if you're faithful and consistent in this church, they are your children in the church family. You have an influence on them. They see you. They will remember you years down the road. They will remember maybe not your name. Maybe they'll just remember something you did at one point, one time in your life with them. We want our children to have a place of refuge. This world does not give them that. This world does not grant those children, those ones that are away right now, this world does not grant them a place of refuge. And as we pray for those teens as they're away, and as we pray for those ones that are away, they'll be under some pretty hot preaching. The pulpits in those camps are hot, brother. They're hot. Those pulpits are hot. Those pulpits are on fire. God is moving. God is speaking, and God is working right now in the preaching that is going on, in the prayer time that's going on, in the singing that's going on. In camps, the only place I ever saw somebody run a lap during the preaching. Jump a pew in the preaching. That kind of stuff happens at teen camps, all right? Because those people want to show those kids that God's doing something special. And honestly, when you get past all the preaching, when you get past everything that's going on, God's working in teen camp. God is working in the preaching in teen camp. He knows the need. That sermon, whatever the sermon being preached, maybe right now, whatever sermon's being preached, God had that sermon prepared. Time and time and time and time again, He had that heart prepared. He knows the need. He knows exactly what bread they need. And He has it right there for them. God has a special way. I heard the illustration given just before is a basket that was given out and the bread that was broken as God broke the bread and the fish to give to all the 5,000 people and all their wives and all the children and all the people that were there. As He gave it, He just started with one little bit and He just kept breaking it up and giving it out and breaking it up and giving it out. And God has something. Out of this book, right now, this very same book, down there in Kentucky, that's the state they're in, right? Down there in Kentucky, He's had something for them, that bread of life, and they're being fed right now. They're being fed right now in their spirit. We don't want them to be the only ones. We don't want them to go down there and be inspired, to go down there and really get something fresh, something warm right from God. And when you get something right from God, you know it was meant for you. You know it wasn't meant for somebody right. That was meant right for you. And they're going to go down there and they're going to realize that there's a God that is a Father. There's a God that loves them. There's a God that cares about them and actually reach down and touch their heart during these meetings down there. They're going to grow a personal relationship with God, the same God that we know. They're going to grow that down there. It's going to be something special for them. May they not come back and be dull. May they not come back and be like, well, that was just a summer camp thing. Well, that was just a while we were down in Kentucky thing. Well, that was just that preacher kind of thing. Or that was just the friend we were down there and under good preaching. Maybe next year it'll be the same thing. May that not be the case. May they come back and see it in your heart. May they come back and see it in your life that our children might have a refuge right here in Cambridge, Ohio. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Turn to Mark chapter 14 with me, if you haven't already turned there. I haven't. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is the story of leading up to the crucifixion. Mark chapter 14 is the story of in the garden is Judas Iscariot led all the soldiers from the high priest, and they came there, and if you remember the story Jesus Christ said, they said, whom do you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I am He, and they all fell backwards, and He said, I said I'm He, what are you waiting for? You know, go ahead and take me. And then Peter tried to attack, and he said, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. He said, this is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Just relax, I'm being taken here. They're not taking me by force. They're not going to fight to take me. I'm going to allow them to take me. Don't fight it. All right, so Jesus Christ allows that thing to happen. There's an interesting story that can be found nowhere else in the Bible except for right here in this chapter. In all the other accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, anywhere in reference in Scripture, there's only one place, and it's only two verses here, where a young man is mentioned. A young man is mentioned. I want to put those kids that are away right now, those teens that are away right now, I want to put them in our minds for a moment, and I want to look at this young man here in this scripture. The only place in the Bible that this young man is mentioned, this storyline is mentioned. We're going to start reading verse 47, and we'll read to verse 52. Mark chapter 14 and verse 47 says, reading a little bit of the storyline, "And one of them that stood by drew a sword, Peter, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Jesus always doing everything according to the scripture. May that be our example. In verse 50, "And they all forsook him and fled." Verse 51, we're going to find the last individual not to forsake Jesus Christ. I know that later on you'll find Peter still there following him. The day before this, Jesus looked at him and said, "Satan, get behind me." Jesus Christ knew his heart, knew his mind, knew what he was after, knew what he was going for. He was struggling. He was unstable. The last person to follow Jesus Christ on his way to the crucifixion, there'll actually be some to follow later on that come back and start following again and leave and come back and follow again. But this is the last person, and it gives us a detailed account of how he stopped following him. It was a youth. It was a young man who was the last person to follow Jesus Christ toward his crucifixion. We find this in verse 51 and verse 52. God's word says, "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body." It's there for a reason. "And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." This is the last individual to follow Jesus Christ. This is the last, the only place in Scripture where you will find this young man mentioned. Why is that story in there? Why is it mentioned that the only thing he's wearing is a linen cloth? And then the young men around him start pulling him in a different direction. He leaves his linen cloth and leaves. Why does it refer to him as a certain young man that followed Jesus Christ? These are the things we're going to look at tonight as we think of these teens that are away. These certain young men. In this message, the importance of youth will be overshadowed only by the importance of the influences on and the powerful care taken over and of our children. A lot of times we lift up our children to the point where we forget that we're the ones influencing them. A lot of times we want to push our kids in the right direction, but we forget we're the ones influencing them. We send our kids off to teen camp and they're down there getting preached at. We forget that that's 1 week a year. That's 1 week a year. They get us a whole lot more. They get this church a whole lot more. They're not going to learn what a mother's like in Kentucky. They're not going to learn what an older brother is like, or what a father's like, or what a friend is like, or what a Christian that's struggling, maybe in health or finances or due to illness or maybe just discouraged in life or with job situations or whatever. They're not going to learn that down in Kentucky. They're going to learn that right here in Cambridge, Ohio, from the other church members that are around them. They're going to learn it from us. May they find a refuge in us. May those young children, may those certain young children find a refuge in us. The importance of the influences on them will be lifted up. There is no greater group of individuals that can be more swayed and guided by their influences than children. Therefore, there is no greater need. There is no greater opportunity to please and serve God than through the protection, guidance, and inspiration of these very ones, of these children. The world tries to inspire these youth. The world tries to get them to bite. The world tries to put borders around them to guide them in a certain direction, prod them if they go this way, a little bit of fire if they go that way, a little bit of chiding if they go that way, a little bit of punishment if they go that way, try to guide them into one certain direction. We know that that direction is death, but we also know that that's what they're getting from the world. And the world is big. And the world is vocal. And the world is visual. And the world is entertaining. And the world appeals to the flesh. And the world is in their ears and in their eyes and in their life. And the world is affecting us, their greatest influence is being affected by the world. Where will they find a refuge if their refuge is taken away? Where will they find a refuge if they can't find it in the church of God? Where will they find a refuge? I say this knowing that they have a refuge here. I say this knowing that the best defense is a good offense, and our offense is on that wall. I say that knowing that the doors need to be knocked on and the streets need to be preached, and I say that knowing that the prayer's already been said, that it's being done. I say that knowing that there's a bus out there saying, we'll pick you up if you can't find your own way here. I say that knowing that the refuge is here. The children right now are not. When they return, what will it be to? What will the spiritual strength be when they return? Will they be coming down a couple notches to come back to their home? Will they be saying, well, it was spiritually strong there. Well, now we're back here and it no longer is. Will they be saying, well, hey, there weren't TVs. I don't know what they have down there, but there weren't TVs there. And there weren't, the phones aren't there. And the social whatever's not there. And the movie theaters aren't there. And the sports cards aren't there. And whatever the hobbies and all the things going on, they're not there. When they come back, will that reabsorb all of their time and all of their effort? That will be influenced by you greater than by anyone else. Greater than by anyone else. And you say, that's not one of my kids. It doesn't matter because they see you. It doesn't matter because their view of a church member is you. Their view of someone following God is you. Their view of someone and what they think when they're singing the songs is what you do when you're singing the songs. Their view of a testimony is what they hear, and I've heard it better from you than anybody else in the world, but what their view of what a testimony is comes from your mouth. May they find a refuge when they return, and may they find it in you. How will we, as their spiritual influence, respond when they return? There's a difference that each one of you can make before they return. And acceptance of their state when they return, no matter what it might be, is not the answer. They need spiritual understanding and spiritual inspiration from within you. Let's give it to them. Look at verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We have here a certain young man following Jesus Christ. Each one of these individual children that we've been mentioning, that we've been talking about, that we're lifting up in our mind, that we're comparing to the Scripture, that we're preaching about here, each one of these certain young children that are away aren't just a group. They aren't a youth group with outside of being individuals. That makes any sense. They are individuals. They might just be, well, there are kids. Or they might just be, well, there are bus kids. Or they might just be, well, there are youth department. Or there are kids that are down at teen camp. They are individual people that have individual spirits, that have individual bodies, that have individual makeup, that have individual mindsets right now, that have individual parents and relationships between them and God. They're individuals. There's certain young men. There's a certain young woman down there at that teen camp. There's a certain young man down there at that teen camp. There's a certain young person right here in the room right now as the preaching's going on, different from any other. Peculiar. You know, you're peculiar in here tonight. You're not going to find a whole lot of people right now, as hot as it is and as nice as it is outside in a church building. You're a little bit different. You're a little bit separate. You're a little bit unique. God looks down at you and He says, what is the sun when you could be with the sun? God looks down and He says, what are the pleasures of the world when you can have the pleasures of eternity with me? He looks down and He sees something unique in particular, and He smiles. And He likes it. And He appreciates your effort tonight. Did you know that it was a certain woman that cast a millstone that killed Abimelech in the book of Judges? a man attacking the children of Israel. And it was just one, he wasn't killed by anything else. He was killed by a certain woman, as the Bible says, a certain woman that cast a millstone and killed him and started the revolt of Israel retaking over their own land. Did you know that Samuel's father, the great prophet Samuel, his father, before he's referred to as the man that he is referred to as a certain man that worshipped God, and his wife couldn't bear a child, and they were led to the temple, and that's how the story of Samuel started. In 1 Kings 20, God sent a certain man to prophesy against King Ahab. And there's about eight verses there where it's referred to as Ahab attacking his own people and killing his own people and hating his own God. And yet there is a certain man that God uses. Never says his name. Never says who he is. God just refers to him as, there was a certain man. And it started with a certain man. And it was changed by a certain man. There was a certain woman referred to in 2 Kings chapter 4 that Elisha gave the oil to. And they didn't have, all they had was this one little thing of oil, and it started overflowing and filled another one and filled another one and filled another one. The Bible just refers to her as a certain woman. There was a certain woman. God knows. God knows. But it was just a certain woman. You know that in 2 Chronicles 18, a certain man shot an arrow and killed King Ahab. You remember King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat were talking together, and Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been with King Ahab, but he told him, why don't you come to battle with me against these men? And he comes with him and he says, in fact, I'm going to disguise myself as one of the regular men so I can fight better. You keep wearing your king outfit, and I'll disguise myself as just one of the regulars. Of course, the Syrian commander said, shoot at the king. Shoot at the guy dressed like the king. But it was a certain man that pulled an arrow back and shot it. And out of all the regulars that were out there, it killed King Ahab. God knew about that certain man. God cared about that certain man. The Bible refers a few times to certain men. Esther's uncle Mordecai, before he's ever referred to as Esther's uncle, or as Mordecai, he's referred to as a certain Jew. A certain Jew in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals the daughter of a certain ruler. In Mark 5, there was a certain woman with an issue of blood. You remember, touched the garment and was healed. Mark chapter 7, there's a certain woman that asked Jesus for the crumbs, that the dog can at least feed off the crumbs that fall under the table. She asked for those crumbs of healing. In Luke 1, in verse 5, John the Baptist's father is referred to as a certain priest. Luke 7, there's a certain centurion servant that gets healed. On in the Bible, God uses certain men. On in the Bible, God uses certain women. On, God uses certain situations, peculiar, special, different, certain situations, and certain individual people. Just like this certain young man in Mark 14, God uses certain people. However, there's a contrast. Did you know that of all the children of Israel, of all the children of Jacob, he had the 12 sons. One of the sons, Judah, instead of staying around the people that were approved and staying around the wives that were approved, Judah mixed his blood, mixed his line by marrying a certain Adullamite. In Deuteronomy, get this, 13:13, certain men became prophets for false gods. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 8, there was a certain scribe that wouldn't follow Jesus because he'd have to lose his place to sleep at night? You remember the story. Did you know that there were certain scribes that were looking to kill Jesus? Did you know that there were certain Pharisees looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus? Did you know that there were certain of those of the high priest and certain of those men and certain of those Jews that were trying to find a time where they could catch Jesus in his words? You know, the Bible talks many times of Jesus that it was his word. And then you read it again and it said eight words. And then you read it again and he wrote a lot of words. And yet it's referred to as his word, as his word, as his word. How is it that he can say so many words and yet it's one word? Because not a single one of them contradicts the other one. Not a single time did he speak to anyone in any one of those many words that he said could be pulled out and used against that one. Or, well, that's different from what he said here. No, he might have spoken many, many, many words, but he spoke one word. That word was truth. And that word is in our hands. You know that people have actually lost their life that you could have this word in your hand? That this word could be preached to from this pulpit? Jesus Christ spoke the word. Many words. None of them contradicted each other. All of them were for comfort. All of them were for strength. All of them were filled with fire. The King James Bible. We have it. We love it. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's try not to lump our children into a group, into an age group, into a clique, into their home life. We don't know them by whether they ride in on a bus or whether they ride in on a car, whether they ride in a nice car, whether they ride in my car, no, whether they ride in any car. We don't lump them into where they're from. Each child is a certain young man. As God looks, says that each child is a certain young lady. Are they following Him? Like this certain young man, and they're followed Him, a certain young man. Is there more you can do to help them? They're not here. Is there more you can do to help that certain young man? To help that certain young lady? God's looking down and He's looking for somebody to stand in the gaps, as Ezekiel says. God's looking down and He's looking for somebody to take up the hedge, as it says in Ezekiel. God's looking down and He's waiting for someone. As He looked down at Israel and He said, hey, I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to punish Israel. But Moses stood in the way. Hey, I'm going to look down and I'm going to let these people. Hey, these children want to put sin in front of their eyes. Hey, these children want to put sin in their heart. Hey, these children want to follow after the world. Fine, I'll let their sin go in front of their face. I'll allow them to leave. I'll allow them to choose wrong. But their mother stood in the way. But their church family stood in the way. But those around them stood in the gap. Those around them, Bible Baptist Church, didn't lose those children because they took up the hedge of protection around that certain young man, around that certain young lady. Is there more you can do? This young man was following Jesus, covered in linen. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 41 real quick. We're going to look at one of the first mentions of linen. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 42. I want you to see this. This young man following Jesus has a linen cloth cast about his naked body, as it says. Hey, there's a difference between linen and naked. This young man had linen about his body, and then the other young man give him a hard time. He leaves his linen and runs in nakedness. Hey, there's a difference in the Bible. You better know the difference between linen and naked. There's a bit of a difference. You say, what's your point? As our pastor says all the time, go to Walmart on a hot day. You'll see the point. There's a bit of a shame in nakedness. There's a bit of a sin in nakedness. There's a bit of a difference between this young man having linen cast about his naked body and then leaving his linen clothes and running in nakedness. And that's all the story says. A young man, he's following Jesus. He has linen cast about his naked body. The young man gives him a hard time. He leaves his linen and runs in nakedness. What in the world could that possibly mean? Genesis chapter 41. Look in verse 42. Look back at verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. How are the people going to know that? And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot that he had. And they cried before him, saying, bow the knee, that he made him ruler over all the land. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee thou shalt have no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. He's putting him in charge. And he's not just putting him in charge. He's going to say, hey, you're not from around here. People don't know the story. So when you leave this palace, you leave this kingdom, you go out there, people might not know who you are. Here's how they're going to know who you are. Here's this man's going to go with you, put this gold chain around your neck, not like a gangster or anything like that. And he's also going to put this linen cloth around him. Oh, linen means royalty. Linen means you're associated with the king. This young man's following Jesus. He has this linen about his body. He's associating himself with royalty. He's associating himself with royalty. In Exodus chapter 6, in verse 1, the tabernacle on the outside is covered with curtains of ram skin, but on the inside, all curtains of linen. A little bit ugly on the outside. I haven't seen a ram in a while, but they're not that pretty. And a ram skin's not that pretty either. And you don't make a couch out of ram skin, and you don't make a jacket out of ram skin. The ram skin was on the outside, but the moment you stepped onto the inside, all covered from the inside layer, all the curtains with linen. Step on the outside and you see the ram skin. You step on the inside and you see the linen. Bit of a difference. Bit of a difference. There's separation. This linen represents separation. Not only does this linen he has around him, hey, linen, that's a kingly thing. Hey, linen, hey, that's a royalty thing. Linen's a separated thing. Linen's a separated thing. You step from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, guess what separated it? Linen. The thing that separated the inside from the outside, guess what it was? It was linen. This young man had linen around him. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that the Levites wore linen. And not just that, but the Bible actually tells them, don't just wear linen before you put anything else on. The thing closest to your body, make it linen. The thing closest to your body, put it around your legs, put it around your arms, put it around your body. Make clothes out of each particular spot. Make it out of linen. Purity. Linen in the Bible represents royalty, separation, purity. Purity while walking in this world. Separation inside that tabernacle alone with God on the inside. Royalty. You're with the King of Kings. This young man's carrying linen. The young man left the linen and ran naked. Left the linen and ran naked. Nakedness is always a symbol of shame and sin. Flesh is always a symbol of shame and sin. Why is this passage in there? Why does it mention a young man following him? And not just any him, following him. You knew a moment ago that young man was protected. You knew a moment ago that young man has a strong spiritual life. You knew a moment ago that young man was with royalty. He was with the King, walking in this world, in that garden, just like Eve did. Just like Abraham did. Just like all these others with these disciples. That young man was walking with royalty. He's wearing that linen around his naked body. You remember the young... I said Gennesaret, and that's a lake. Then I said Gadarene. What is it? The crazy guy. Gadarene. Filled with the devil. Gadara. That's more familiar. That helps me out make sense. Okay, the maniac of Gadara. All right, there it is. The maniac of Gadara. There he is. All right, and when he's crazy, not wearing any clothes. But the moment he gets healed by Jesus, what does he do? Automatically sits down in his right mind and clothes. This young man leaves that linen and runs out in nakedness. First mention of nakedness, Adam and Eve, hiding from God. God says, why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. That's not right. Second mention, the golden calf, bottom of Mount Sinai, bottom of the mountain of God. And Moses looks down and saw the people's nakedness, following a false god. Following a false religion. Hey, when nakedness shows up, that's not God. Hey, when the clothes start getting less and less, that's not God. Hey, when nakedness is exalted, nakedness is lifted up, that's not God. May it be preached against in the pulpit. May it be stood up against in the home. May it be stood up against, and may these young people, this certain young man and this certain young lady, may they know that nakedness is associated with shame. And nakedness is associated with sin. And it's the demise of the mind. And it's the demise of the spirit. And it's the demise of the heart. Ham saw Noah in his nakedness. That's the third mention. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're coming to an end. This young man is a sad story. Follow with me as we read the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Which means there's a tabernacle that isn't made with hands, that's eternal, that's in heaven. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this body being burned. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." That's our seeking. That's our desire. We're clothed now. "That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That's our clothing. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We're not with Him yet. We're walking in faith. Something that, hey, it might not be able to be seen, but we know it's there, and we know it's truth, and it's a substance, and it can be felt, and it can be seen. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Hey, we have this faith. We have this substance between us. Church is one of them, by the way. One of the signs of faith. You can't see the bond between you, but you know it's there. You can have faith in that. It's a substance. It's a real live thing. It actually puts walls and gates around that protect you from the devil. It actually can reach into hell and actually pull souls out. Matthew 7:16. And you can look at that thing, but the clothing that they have is of a spiritual nature. Is of a spiritual nature. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what's on the outside comes from within. And it's either going to make you the word acceptable to God, which is our goal right now, now that we're not with Him, or it'll defile the man. It'll defile the man. Look back with me, if you will, Mark chapter 14. We'll read these two verses. Mark chapter 14. May that certain young man find that refuge. Find that strength, that influence here as he returns. May that young lady find that strength. May that young lady find that positive encouragement, and may it not be a step down to come home. May it not be a step down to be in the home church. May it not be a step down to be around those old church members. May it not be a step down, amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. Let's read back at verse 50. "And they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body." He's with royalty. He's separated. He's protected. He's there with Jesus. And you can see it when you look at him. "And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." We can tell by reading this and comparing. The Bible's written line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Put it together and it makes perfect sense. Why is it there? Obviously, the linen cloth. He's representing with the King. He's representing with Jesus Christ. He's being there with Him. You know that when they took Jesus' body off of that tree, off of that cross, what did they wrap it in? Linen. And He might be dead, but He's not like me when I'm dead. Hey, He might be dead, but He's not like you when He's dead. He's royalty, even in death. Hey, He's separated from all the other deaths. He's a little bit different from Lazarus. Lazarus died, yeah, he was risen. and he died again. All right, there's a little bit of a difference. It's separate. He's pure, even in death. He didn't die because of his sin. He died because of mine. He died because of yours. Hey, he's pure. That linen wrapping around his body, man. Put him in that grave with the linen around it. All right, but yes, he might be dead. And yes, that body might stink. And yes, that body might look like it, but he's different. And I'm still going to associate that man with the King. And he rises again with that power that we rise again with. And though that sin might wrap itself around us, and though we might wrap that sin around us, that resurrection power, that Spirit, makes us acceptable, makes us different, or we subdue it, cast that linen cloth from us, and we flee in nakedness, in shame, in degradation, and from within we defile the man. What was it? In these verses, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. What was the one thing? It wasn't Jesus Christ telling him, leave me. This young man didn't say, boy, I can't wait to leave him. This young man didn't say, I hate linen, can't wait to get rid of it. What was it that influenced this man to leave? This young man following the King. It was his peer pressure. It was his peers. It was the other young men. It was the other ones around him. It was his influences. We have a certain young man tonight, a member of this church body. A certain young man, not like any other. And God knows that better than we do. We have a certain young lady. Been here before. You've seen her. She's around. She's down there in Kentucky. A certain young lady. Around many others. What will make them continue to follow him? Not just any him. Follow him. They're going to find out that they got a personal relationship with God. God's going to speak to them in a different way than they've ever been spoken to before. Their life and relationship with God will be renewed. What's going to keep that alive? What's going to make that continue? What's going to make it stop? There are decisions you can make while they're away in your heart. There are decisions you can make today in your life that will affect them when they return. What can you do individually? What can you do to make sure that they have that refuge? You know why those priests had to put that linen around? They didn't wear it to do everything else. They didn't wear it everywhere else they went. You know why they put that linen on? When they were approaching the altar, when they were approaching the fire, and the next verse says, the fire that will continually burn, that will not be put out. That fire burned day and night and day and night. Cast that linen off and run from it. Or keep that linen on and stay next to that fire. What can you do to make sure that that certain young man, that certain young lady, continues to follow him? And that they might leave the world, be able to come in here, whether by choice or not, and find that refuge by your prayers, by you taking up that hedge, by you standing in the gap, by you being a spiritual wall, a spiritual stronghold for them, that they might find a refuge, that certain young man and that certain young lady in Bible Baptist Church, from the preacher to the member to the nursery worker to the moment they walk in that door, they're in a refuge. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your word. What a strange couple verses. God, they seem to not make sense. We thank you, God, that your Bible is written the way that it is and that it does indeed make sense. God, we thank you for the strength of that one that young man was following, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example he is to us tonight. God, may we follow him right now during this altar call. May we follow Jesus Christ. I pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. As you stand together with your head still bowed and your eyes closed.